It is good to see you all here today. We are aware of some who are not able to be with us. We pray for them. We want them to improve and to be able to be with us. There are those who perhaps could be with us and are not, and let's encourage them that they might be with us. And as we are gathered here today, I want to talk on a subject that is found in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 55. It will serve as our text. We're going to read verses 6 through 8, and we're going to talk about the fact that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Again, our text in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 8. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. You know, as we read that and we see in the context that that is in, God does show mercy. God does pardon, and he's the only one who can pardon. And he can pardon because of the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we don't think like God. Man oftentimes holds a grudge. And that's because man can think. You know, although human beings are distinguished from God's creation by their ability to think, among other things, they can by no means attain to the intellectual status of our Creator. Many have tried to elevate themselves during their lives, trying to receive education, trying to help themselves so that they can think better, so that they can think more rationally or more highly, but none can ever attain to the status of our Creator. This in itself should teach us never to question God's thoughts. Never to question God's will, never to question God's commandments or his decisions. And it should be very humbling to all who profess faith in him. All who think about God should be willing to humbly go to him. You know, thoughts are important. You know, our thoughts express what we really are. You ever thought about that? That which we conjure up in our minds and allow to pass our lips tells a lot about who we are. If you want to know something about someone, just listen to them. Those thoughts that they have that they don't set aside, those thoughts that they continue to allow to come through their mouth will identify them. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, we read where God tells man the same thing through his spirit as he directed the pen of Solomon. Again, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 27, or verse 7, I'm sorry. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a person thinks in their heart, in their mind, that's the way they will be. But God not only gave us the ability to think, he also made us responsible for what we think. That's another thing to think about. We have full control over what we think and what we allow to produce sounds, to produce words as we communicate with others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, we find the words of the Apostle Paul. These words were given to him by the Spirit for the congregation to whom he was writing, in this case, the congregation at Corinth. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And verse 5 is where he really addresses this situation about we are responsible and we have the power over what we think. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And this is important. If you underline in your Bibles, underline this. And bringing into captivity or control every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every one of us has the ability to make sure that any thoughts that we have, we can control those thoughts. Those thoughts that are improper, and don't say you don't have them. Everybody does. You can set them aside. You can forget about them. You can say, no, that's not correct. Bring our thoughts into captivity. Do so to the end, the obedience of Christ, so that we might continue to be pleasing to him. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we read what the Spirit supplied Paul for that congregation as to how one is to control their thoughts. Because I know when we say we can't control our thoughts, the first question people are going to ask is, how can that be done? How is it that we control our thoughts? Well, he wrote to them in that particular place there, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. What do we think about? What is it that our mind is allowed to go to through the course of a day? This doesn't mean that he's writing to the church at Philippi and say, when you gather with the church, think on these things. He's talking about daily. He's talking about hourly. He's talking about as we conduct our lives in association with or in contact with even those of the world. While we're interacting with those of the world, think about the things that are just, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely, the things that are of good report. And in so doing, we can control our minds. The sad fact of the matter is that man's thoughts, apart from divine help, are far from those of his Creator. And if we refuse instruction, or if we choose to remain ignorant of the instruction, our thoughts will be vain thoughts. They will not be profitable to us. There are a few examples that make this crystal clear. In Genesis chapter 6, in verse 5, we know that this is the beginning of the story of Noah and the great flood and the ark and the salvation of humanity by the grace of God, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But we see that how man thought when God was left out of their lives. Those who inhabited the face of this planet had forgotten God. They've left God out of their mind. And how did they think? The passage tells us, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Why? Because they did not control their thoughts. They did not take the bad thoughts and shove them aside and insert something in there that was proper. They did not think about God. Did they know about God? Oh, absolutely. There is no way that man did not know about God. The first man, Adam, communicated directly with God. God communicated directly with Adam. Adam was punished for his sin. And there were those, even after Adam, who focused upon God and upon his word. Those who were faithful to him. But as time went on, man became increasingly void in his mind when it came to God. His thoughts were vain. And his every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And we know how that all worked out. For all with the exception of Noah and his family, they were wiped off of the face of the earth. In his ignorance, Saul of Tarsus, in Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11, went about doing everything in his power to destroy the church of our Lord. There we have the inspired record of Luke that shows where Paul's intense desire originated. Notice the way that the Spirit had him write this. He said, I verily thought with myself. I determined that this is what I ought to do, is what he's saying. I came up with this and I thought, aha, I will serve God and I will do it in this way. That I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, Stephen being one of them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. At that time, the Jews were scattered all over the Roman Empire, and Paul went about wherever there were Jews and wherever there were Christians, because where there were Jews, there were Christians, because not all Jews forsook God. Some of them obeyed the gospel in Acts chapter 2, and then as they were scattered about, they went everywhere preaching the word, and in so doing, helped people to understand what they ought to do. But Saul ignored this. He thought with myself. Simon, the former sorcerer, even after his own conversion, let his thoughts drift in the wrong direction. We don't know exactly how long it was. I'd say it was no more than just a matter of days, because the apostles were still there. They were preaching and teaching the gospel. The apostles were there laying hands upon those who would receive the spiritual gifts. And in Acts chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, we read of him expressing his desire and why he had that desire. You know, you stop and think about it. Every one of us have desires. And not all desires are evil. I'm not saying that. But not all desires, if fulfilled, are good for us. I have a desire, more frequently here during the holidays, of sweet chocolatey stuff. But it's not always good for me. And I can. I have the power to set that aside. Simon did not exercise that power. Verse 18 reads, "And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands," or "I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." He didn't understand why it was being done. He just saw, perhaps, a way to monetize it. Give me this power, then I can go and I can charge people. Stop and think about what he previously did before his conversion. He put himself forth that he was some great one by trickery, by deception, and he knew this was the real deal. But what he did not do was control his thoughts. In Acts chapter 8, verses 20 and 23, we see the response that the Spirit gave Peter when the thoughts of Simon were made known. And this applies to all whose thoughts lead them to try to circumvent God's plan or to try to buy their way into God's eternal kingdom. Peter said unto them, or to him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." What was he saying? He was saying, Simon, your mind is not right. Your thoughts are not correct. You have allowed your thoughts to guide you astray. Why? Because man's thoughts are not God's thoughts. God's thoughts are not man's thoughts. You know, some think too highly of themselves, as the Spirit had Paul write in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Man's thoughts often elevate him when he should rather seek humility before God. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly," or seriously, "according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." The account of the proud Pharisee of Luke 18 shows that man can come to value himself above his fellows. You remember him? He prayed, "I thank God that I'm not like other men, like this publican." The account of Haman in the book of Esther shows how one's thoughts can be altogether wrapped up in selfish ambition. The reasoning of such ambitious people often leads in them to self-deception. It leads them to destruction because they think they are something that they are not. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, we see where the Spirit had Paul write to the brethren in the area of Galatia, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." If we're all honest, we know that we're all not much. We all have different abilities and capabilities. But if we look at ourselves, we realize how inadequate we are, that we need God. you know, some people's thoughts go awry when they think they can defy God's law of sowing and reaping. And nature does not even defy this. It's the same group of people in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, we find the irrefutable declaration of God that was first put forth during the creation, that that which is sown is that which is reaped. And we understand this. We know that if we want a corn crop, we plant corn seed. Those brethren were told, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting. And we don't need to explain, I hope, where the idea of sowing comes from. We think about it. We say, we want to produce something. We want to produce goodness in our lives. We need to control those thoughts, because whatever we sow, we're going to reap, just as they were told there. Some think that they're not bound by the Scriptures and therefore go beyond the Word of God. I've actually heard people say, well, I don't go to church, so God's Word doesn't apply to me. Friends, it's going to apply to every soul, because it is the judge. But there are those who think they're not bound by the Scriptures and therefore they can do as they please. What about 2 John in verse 9? You need to understand this passage is all-inclusive regardless of what man thinks about it. If God says it, that settles it. What did he say there? Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. The word transgress means to go beyond. Some of the Corinthian brethren needed to be reminded of this principle. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, these people were corrected when their thoughts were improper. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to them there, he said, in these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other. If you stop and think about it, what were they doing? Some say that I am of Apollos, I am Paul, I am of Cephas. And some of them actually got it right and said, I am of Christ. But what were they doing? They were doing the very thing that man does because of man's thoughts. They are elevating one man above another. That's not what God would have us do. This is not according to the inspired teaching of the individuals that were guided by the Spirit. It's not in accordance to the teaching that we have now in the written Word of God. You know, some think that they can condemn others for the same things that they themselves do. And why? Because they think they can. You know, this type of reasoning is both illogical. It's also unfair, because it would condemn one and excuse the other. And in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the Spirit has Paul deal with this false concept. If you'll turn there with me, Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He starts out and he tells them, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. That's like thinking the law applies to them, but not me. He says, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And think it's this old man that judges them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? No, they're not going to escape the judgment of God. None are. The Word and our reaction to the Word will determine where we spend eternity. Our thoughts while we're here on the earth, if we let them control our actions, will determine where we spend eternity. And these are just a few ways in which we should see the danger of man's thoughts apart from the thoughts of God. So then the question remains, how can our thoughts become more like the thoughts of God? God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. How can they become more closely aligned? We have to read his thoughts in his word. You know, there's no other way to know how God thinks. What would God do? Just go to the word and look. What does God say about this? Go to the word and look and read and study and align our thoughts with his thoughts. And then we will do what he would want us to do. We have to spend time reading, studying, and meditating to understand God's thoughts. How many of us, don't show hands, but how many of us have read a passage, say for 10 or 15 years, and we've read it and tried to read it in context, but suddenly one day the light comes on. And we say, yeah, we get that. Or somebody in a class will mention something and respond to a question. And they'll say, yes, I now understand that. You know why? Because we are aligning our thoughts with his thoughts at that moment. But it's up to us to continue doing that. We have to read. We have to study. We have to meditate. Notice that I have said this a couple of times. It is because it is imperative that we understand and that we comply with that to align our mind, our thoughts, with God's thoughts. Then we can know what God thinks about the home. The home is in such disarray. You know, years ago, I mean, 50 plus years ago, I became the product of a broken home. And it was disgraceful. Today, and we run into people and they say, well, oh, y'all had an anniversary last week. How long y'all married? Oh, we've been married 42 or 43. I blew it. But if you say 40 years, they go, oh, you're kidding me. That don't happen anymore. But if you read the Word of God, you see God's thoughts on the home. You see God's thoughts on the church. How is the church to be governed? How is the church to be established? How is the church to grow? How to be saved? There are so many people today that are espousing that all you got to do is believe in your heart and be saved. Is that what God's thoughts are on that subject? No. How to live the Christian life. Now, I'm going to tell you a little secret. Living the Christian life is not becoming a child of God by being baptized into Christ and then living whichever way you want to. Because that is contrary to God's word, which means it's contrary to God's thoughts. We can learn how marriage works. We can learn how to overcome sin through God's word. God's thoughts help us to learn how to influence others. And there's no other source of learning that can rightly teach us on these topics. The unique written word of God contains his thoughts. And that's where you have to go to know the thoughts of God. God's thoughts are expressed in his word. They are uniquely humbling. When one reads and studies the word of God, it should cause them to realize that they need to be humble. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, when Jesus was talking about the soon-to-be kingdom, he was telling his followers, his disciples, he was telling anyone who would listen about humility. He said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And when we stop and think about that, he's talking about the mind of children. Their little minds have not been tainted yet. They will be if we allow it, if we don't direct them properly. But notice what he was talking about. You must be converted and become as little children. You don't have to become little children. You have to become as little children. If you will do that, then you can enter. But if you don't do that, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. God's thought expressed in his word is uniquely penetrating. You can fool some of the people some of the time. You can fool all the people some of the time. But you can fool God none of the time. Why? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. God sees everything. He knows everything. And Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart." God knows your thoughts. He knows if you're trying to control those thoughts. He knows whether or not our thoughts are aligned with His thoughts. God's thoughts expressed in His Word are uniquely precious, per 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. They are precious in that His Word, He has given us exceeding great and precious promises, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, speaking of those great and precious promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, God's thoughts expressed in His Word are uniquely permanent. God's Word is not going to change. It's not going to pass away, as Mark 13:31 tells us. It withstands the test of time and lasts longer than time itself. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." God's thoughts expressed in His Word is uniquely comforting. You know, we all need things to comfort us now. Very, very tough times we're going through. The Jewish Christians of Hebrews 13:5 are told in the latter part of this verse, of Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." How much comfort is that? You know, people have said, "Well, you know, I don't feel like God's with me anymore." Friends, if there's any leaving done, it's on our part. God will not leave us. He will not forsake us. But sadly, some people will leave God. But it's extremely comforting that He will not leave nor forsake us. God's thoughts expressed in His Word is uniquely true and regenerating. This is of all importance. We know what true means. Regenerating means to bring about again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 tells us, "Having been true from the beginning, that word is designed to remain forever, and that it can bring us to life. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Look at verse 23. "Being born again." There are none who are members of the body of Christ who have not been born again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Keep in mind, we were all generated when we were born physically, but we must be reborn. We must be regenerated. "Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he shall not enter into the kingdom." It's what Jesus told Nicodemus. And this passage, as Peter is writing to Christians, is directed by the Spirit, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God, by the thoughts of God. Because God said, here is how one is to be saved. God's thoughts expressed in His Word is uniquely quick and powerful. We've already read this passage. I'm going to read it again because it's important. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It explains that God discerns even the deepest thoughts of our minds. In any assembly today, this time, for the purpose of worship, there might be a person who is thinking of something else. I've stood here and I've watched people. And as I watch people, I can't help it because I'm facing you, you're facing me, you watch me. I think it's fair that I watch you. But sometimes I can see people and they are doing something, counting leaves on trees, watching the squirrel. I've actually seen somebody bump somebody in point. But God knows all this. I mean, the people sitting in front of them had not a clue. But God knows if we're connected. God knows if we're looking. God knows if we're thinking about His Word. If we're thinking about our thoughts and how we need to align our thoughts with His thoughts. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In short, God knows your thoughts. God's thoughts expressed in His Word are uniquely enlightening. We all want to know something, don't we? You know, there have been cultures that have been based upon people learning some new thing. We've got to expand. We've got to grow. We've got to learn something. You know, it's sad to me that Christians don't want to be further enlightened, if such is the word, in the Word of God. They don't want to be further enlightened, is what I meant to say, in the Word of God. I know enough. I've actually heard people say, well, I think I know enough Bible. Wow. Psalms chapter 119 and verse 130 points out how the Word of God helps us to see us as we really are. You know, we oftentimes get up and look in a mirror. Most of us do of a Sunday morning when we're getting ready. Very few of us just get up and throw on clothes and, you know, run our fingers through our hair and say, okay, we're good to go. We take a little time before we go to work, before we go about our activities day to day. We typically will look in a mirror, and that mirror is designed to reflect us back at us so that we can see if there's any changes that need to be made. Oh no, my hair is messed up. Well, I can't say that, but some of you all can. But what about when we look into the Word of God? What do we see? We should see whether or not we need to make changes. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. You want to understand God's thoughts? Go to God's Word. It will help you. It will help you see. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It will illuminate so that we can see, so that we can understand, so that we can compare our thoughts with what God has said. God's thoughts expressed in His Word is also uniquely inviting. It's inviting to the believer. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 contains the words of Jesus' invitation. There is usually, at the end of a service such as this, an invitation given, or should be. And that invitation is designed to do exactly what is said in the words invitation, to invite people. What did Jesus say in His invitation? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Where is it that unrest begins? It begins in a troubled mind. There are many of us in our conversations, one with another, will say, you know, I didn't rest last night. I tossed and turned. Why? What was on your mind? Here recently, because of the junk that's on TV, we don't watch a lot of TV, but we found out there's some investigative stories about true events that have happened in the nation, and some of them are pretty horrific. And we've made the mistake a time or two, and usually this doesn't bother me, but we've made the mistake a time or two of watching a gruesome murder that took place within a family somewhere in Iowa. And I'll go to bed, and most of the time when I go to bed, I'm gone. But one night, no, I didn't dream about that murder, but I had the absolute craziest dreams. And I dreamed of people that we knew in Pensacola and in South Florida and here in Statesville or and here in Mooresville, all in the same dream at the same time, doing things, interacting, and most of these people don't even know each other. But you know why all that was? Because my mind was troubled. Probably I'll take a little lesson from that. Maybe I ought to stop and read God's Word for about an hour before I go to bed. Maybe a plan we can adopt for the new year. What do you think? But that invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's still in effect today. It's offered to all who will. We'll extend that invitation momentarily. Don't close your Bibles yet. We're not finished. Before we extend that invitation, all need to understand that God's thoughts expressed in His Word is uniquely shocking and stunning at the same time. Yeah, it's inviting, it's comforting, it's regenerating, it's quick and powerful, it's enlightening, but it's also shocking and stunning. To whom is it shocking and stunning? To all who refuse to obey Him. To all who reject Him. And we see this expressed in the latter part of Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. When Jesus is depicting that scene in which He will separate the obedient from the disobedient, the faithful from the unfaithful, where He said, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Wrap your thoughts around that one. Think about that one. Do you want to enter eternity and find that you're in the status where the Lord will say to you, "Depart from me into everlasting fire"? That's why the invitation is so important. And that's why it's still offered today. Because as long as there are people here on this earth, and as long as there are souls that need to be reached, the blessed, precious blood of Jesus Christ is still available. But it can only be accessed in the way in which God said. That which aligns with His thoughts. That which is put forth in His word. And I want you to listen very closely, because the plan has not changed in nearly 2,000 years. And if the earth still remains 2,000 years from now, it'll still be the same plan, with the same benefits, with the same end in sight. One is to hear the word of God. James 1:22. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So we not only have to hear it, but we have to do it. What is we have to do? Well, first and foremost, we have to believe. Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and also believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Those who are diligently seek Him will gladly repent. They will turn away. They will change their thoughts. Stop and think about it. If our words start with our thoughts, our actions also start with our thoughts. We have to change that. We have to turn away from. That's what repent means. Acts 17 and verse 30, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." All men there is that which stands for all of humanity. Having believed and repent, a person will then confess. And yes, this is a commandment. Sometimes the preacher will provide the words when a person responds, because it's a very emotional time. The preacher will ask the person, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" That's what we're to confess. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus alluded to that. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before him," or before men, "him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven." And then in verse 33, "But whosoever shall deny me before men," and to not confess him is to deny him, "him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." And then the part of the invitation that seems to hold so many people up, to be baptized. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, we see that baptism is a commandment. And He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Having been baptized into the name of the Lord, you become a member of the body of Christ. You become a child of God because you have heard, believed, repented, and been baptized. Then, of course, one is to remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. So many times from this pulpit, that passage has been pointed out. And it is so that we will align our thoughts with His thoughts. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." But what about those who have obeyed the gospel? Those who have become children of God? Those who have, at least for a time, aligned their thoughts with God's thoughts and then allowed themselves to drift back into sin, worldliness? They're still Christians, but they're erring Christians. Perhaps some are here today that fit that situation. Know that it is our responsibility to bring this to all Christians' attention. It is every Christian's responsibility to bring this to every other Christian's attention so that they might take care of the situation. As is told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. How do you do that? You once again align your thoughts with God's, but you do so by first reestablishing that relationship with God, coming or repenting and praying there where you are in your seat. Those are the two gospel plans of salvation. One for the person who has never obeyed the gospel, and one for those who have obeyed, but then have fallen short. Where are your thoughts today? Are your thoughts aligned with God's? If so, if you have a need relative to these invitations, you will come. Please come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.